Amen. Thank you, sir. As Terry said, it is a privilege and a pleasure to be able to speak with you. It's been a good couple of days. I have enjoyed being in Mobile in many ways. It has been a homecoming. I keep going back to Sunday night, being able to walk in and being able to walk in the back when the bottom was full and the top was full. And every time I'd turn around, I'd see a face I hadn't seen in a long time. And it's been a good week to be able to see a lot of folks. And so I appreciate that. Let's sing and then we'll get into our lesson this morning. Blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven are what I can see. When my Lord is living in me, I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone since he promised me that we never would part. Green grass and flowers all blooming in springtime are works of the Master. I live for each day. I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone since he promised me that we never would part. Amen. I appreciate you singing. This is our third in this. Oh, here's my coat. I did bring my coat today for the keynote. I may try to wear it, but I came in today and it was hot. And so I took it off. And so I left after the keynote. I'll try again, but we'll see. We've been talking all week about ministering to the neglected. And if you haven't been able to be with us, let me kind of bring you up to speed. We talked about on Monday the idea of who are the neglected. And if it was those not just outside of the church, but also inside of the church. We looked at in the ministry of Christ, there were all different sorts of people that Jesus was drawn to. And in many cases, it was those that society was not drawn to. If anything, in many cases, repulsed by, didn't even want to touch. Those were the people that Jesus were drawn to. But we also talked about if the body of Christ is made up of people, there are also people in our pews who are also neglected. We talked about the white crayons, those that seemingly are useless or may not be able to find a use right off the bat, but God all throughout Scripture uses things and people that we would gloss over for His glory and to accomplish powerful and wonderful things. We looked at 1 Corinthians and how each of us are part of the body and how we looked at the watch. And every tiny part of a watch is extremely important. And in the church, it is no different. Everybody in the pew has a role to play, and we'll talk more about that tonight. Yesterday, we talked about why we are called to minister to the neglected. And as we started off, we said it would be so easy, much like parents, to be able to say, because God says so. And He does say so. And we looked at yesterday verses that gave us fits. That there's verses such as James that talks about, what are these? James 4:17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. There's verses, what am I doing all of a sudden? There we go. 1 John 3:17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? The James 2 passage where it says you have to do more than simply say, be warm and filled and feel like that is pleasing to God. Or the passage in Luke that says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? We looked at Isaiah 58 and the true fast that God requires. We talked about yesterday that when people fasted, they looked to God almost in the vending machine mentality. That if I fast, God has to do blank. And God calls them out because of the actions and the motivation of their hearts. That it has to go deeper to that. And He tells them what a true fast looks like. It is helping those that are oppressed. It is helping those that are hungry. We talked about that our bar in this world is not others. That it's not even, it's not the world, and it's not others, and it's not even other churches, but our bar, our standard, is ultimately Christ. That is always the one that we need to compare ourselves to. Not the world, because we'll always win. Not other people, because you can always find someone that'll make you feel better about yourself. Not even other churches. But Christ Himself is always our standard. When it applies to how we do ministry, how we live our walk, we always go back and look at the ministry of Christ and how that applies to our lives and how we're doing. All right? So, and we talked about the three lines. The first line being, I believe in God and the gospel of Christ enough to benefit from it. That's a lot of folks. The second line is, I believe in God and the gospel of Christ enough to contribute comfortably. That's a lot of folks. But then there's that third line. I believe in God and the gospel of Christ enough to give my life for it. And that answers that question of why we minister to the neglected, because God has called us to that. And we can't help to do more than just live so that we don't go to hell. Or live just so I'm going to do what I can as long as it's comfortable. But to be able to sacrificially give and be given for the cause of Christ is something that we all need to strive for. So, okay, that's the who and the why. So that everyone looks at the how. And any time I come to a lectureship, a workshop, a seminar, a series, anything like this, I come with a hypothetical, not a real toolbox, but a hypothetical toolbox. And I'm always wanting to leave with something that I can take back to El Dorado, Arkansas. Right? And so today is going to be a little more practical when we look at the how to actually do it. I want you to leave with some tools that you can put in your toolbox. Maybe something that you can take back to your congregation or use in your own spiritual life. And if I'm able to give you that today, we're going to call it a success. Now, I'm also going to tell you this. I understand. I talk fast and use a lot of slides. If you want anything that I've done, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or tonight, my email is real hard. I'm KentJobe@hotmail.com. I'm on Facebook, and I am more than happy to share anything that I've done. If you want to go back and read it again, if you want to go back and question it, that's how we grow, right? My name's Kent Jobe. I'm Kent Jobe at Hotmail. I'm that hard to find. No one else was fighting for that email, so it's fine. But anyway, and anything you want of mine, obviously, you're welcome to it. All right, so how? We're going to begin where we've been the last 2 days. In Matthew chapter 25, we've read the exact same passage now for 3 different days because I think the same passage helps us understand who are the neglected. It helps us understand why we need to minister to the neglected. And today it's going to tell us how we need to minister to the neglected. So I want you to read with me again. Here we go. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit down on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So our question today is, how? Verse 35. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then, verse 37, "the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the King will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, say as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.' Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then He will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." We talked about yesterday those verses that give us fit, those that are not difficult to understand, but rather those that are difficult to actually put into practice. The passage that we've read for 3 days in a row now tells us, and we understand, please don't misunderstand, there is more to get to heaven than feeding hungry people. We get that, right? But that when we understand the scene of the final judgment, one of the criteria is that you minister to the least of these. And we cannot get around that criteria. We can't get around the fact when Jesus calls us to love others, He wants us to do it in tangible ways. Not as James says with the "be warm and filled," but did you get your hands dirty? As we talked about yesterday with the glow stick, are you broken in the ministry of Christ, or do we simply give it lip service? So we'll watch this by Francis Chan and then we'll continue.
Why does that work in church and not anywhere else? Look, when my daughter comes to me and I say, "Hey, go clean your room," She knows better. She's not going to come back a couple hours later and say, "Hey, Dad, I memorized what you said to me. You said, go clean your room." You know, what am I going to say? "Oh, good job. That's what I wanted." No. And she's not going to come to me and say, "Dad, I can say, go clean your room in Greek. Listen, that's not going to fly." And what if she says, "You know what? My friends and I, we're going to gather together, and every week we're going to have a study, and we're going to figure out what it would look like if I cleaned my room." No, none of that's going to fly. Just go and clean it. She knows that. So why do we think that this type of thinking or this type of talk is going to work with Jesus? I mean, Jesus was as black and white as you get. He would look at people and he'd say, "Why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I say?" He says that in Luke 6:46. "Why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I ask you to do?" I mean, why would you call someone your master and then not listen to him? And he says in Matthew 7:21, he says, "Listen, not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's only the one who actually does the will of my Father who is in heaven."
I like the way he says it. If you didn't get to hear it, it talks about the idea of, you know, when he says clean your room. If his daughter simply memorizes his words, that's great, but that's not what he asked. If she learns it in Greek, it does not, he wants her to clean his room. If they have Bible studies and talk about cleaning rooms, but never actually clean the room, they miss the point. And he correlates that to when Jesus says, "I ask you to do certain things." How can you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I've asked you to do? I don't know who said it, but it's good stuff. You can change the world by doing what Jesus did. Love the unlovable. Forgive the unworthy. Speak the truth and serve those who cannot repay. It's not anything that is that outlandish. It's not anything that is that radical. It is simply being Jesus to the next person that you encounter and doing it on a daily basis, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but all throughout the week as you have opportunity, as God has given you opportunity, and they're all around you, to minister in the name of Jesus. The problem is, and it's a justifiable problem if you think about it, there is paralysis by analysis. There is so much need around us. You agree with that? There is need. If you walk out of here and you say, "I am just going to be Jesus today. I'm just going to minister to everybody I see that needs something." At the end of the day, you'll be broke. You'll be exhausted. And you'll be guilty because you didn't help everybody. Because there's still more needs. And so there's almost a paralysis by analysis that if I can't do everything, then I won't do anything. And I want us to make sure that we don't go to either extreme, because paralysis by analysis is nothing. And when we read Matthew 25, we've got to be careful that we see that we are called to do something. And that if everybody in this room, and if everybody that is in it mobile, if everybody that is associated with the body of Christ would do something, none of us have to do everything. All of us are called to do something. That would make a kingdom impact. With the different congregations that are represented, I'm looking at Saraland, University, Isaiah City, Creekwood, Regency, I want to say UB, old habits die hard. With all the different congregations represented, if you went back in your geographic context and said, "How can we be Jesus in our community?" Isaiah City wouldn't have to minister to Saraland. They've got that. They could focus on Sims. They could focus on their area and meeting their needs. And you can make a kingdom difference without getting overwhelmed about having to evangelize South Alabama. You're not alone. But we're all called to do something. What is your passion? This is where you start. Who are you passionate about? What's your gift? How do you know? You pray and you ask. And you ask God to open your eyes and reveal your passion. What comes naturally? My guess is most of you are passionate about something. We can't all be passionate about everything, and that frustrates me as a minister, because even as a senior minister, as a preaching minister, there's so many ministries in my congregation that I can't be 100% in all of them. And that drives me crazy. We have an amazing sewing for the master ministry. These ladies sew pillowcase dresses, and we send them all throughout the world. And I'm passionate about their ministry, but they will not let me sew. They won't even let me in the room. It's not my gift. And I do more damage than good. And I get to talking to them, and then they're not sewing. Anyway, so they're like, "Just trust us." And so we're fine. But that's an amazing ministry. But I can't go in there and be passionate. That's not my thing. But there's others that I can. Find your gift. What are you drawn to? What cause are you drawn to champion? What ministry, organization, or agency do you want to know more about? And here's where I'm going to be practical. Our congregation 2 years ago on Wednesday nights for a quarter did a class that we called Thinking Biblically About Poverty, Possessions, and Philanthropy, and applying the text to today's context. And we looked at Scripture, looked at a lot of Scripture, on how Jesus talked about the poor, how Jesus talked about the neglected. And then we did something that I thought was extremely practical. We sat down in El Dorado, Arkansas. That's where I'm at. 18,000 people. And we got to asking questions. I had lunch with the mayor. I had lunch with those on the city council. The president of the school board goes to our church. I got on the website to give you the demographics and the stats about El Dorado, Arkansas, because I thought I knew what the needs were. And all I knew was the needs based on where I lived and the world I lived in. And when I got on the website, I realized there were things about El Dorado, Arkansas, even being there 15, 16, 17 years, I did not know. I did not know, and this is El Dorado, not Mobile, Shems. 60 to 65% of El Dorado, Arkansas kids live at or below poverty level. There are 5 elementary schools in El Dorado, and Retta Brown Elementary, 90 to 95% of those kids live at or below poverty level. Now, as God would have it, my amazing wife, I married way out of my league, happened to teach there. Isn't that a coincidence? That's not a coincidence. That's a God thing. And so as this class began, one of the first people that we invited on the Wednesday night was the principal and the counselor from Retta Brown Elementary. And we asked all these people, I'm getting ahead of myself, all these agencies currently exist in El Dorado. We didn't have to reinvent the wheel on doing good in El Dorado, Arkansas. The Call, I don't know if that's in Alabama, but that's with foster families. Salvation Army, Turning Point with Battered Women, Red Cross, Boys and Girls Club. CASA is court-appointed special advocates for kiddos. UCAPS is pets. SAPA, South Arkansas Fights AIDS. Hope Landing is those that are developmentally challenged, kind of a rehab facility. Interfaith helps with benevolence needs in the community. The Hannah Pregnancy Resource Center, that's kind of self-explanatory. Agape House is fostering, but it is cottages on site. The El Dorado School District and others. And each Wednesday night for 13 weeks, we brought in one of these agencies. We had a table, we had 2 chairs on the stage, and we asked the exact same 7 questions. Oh, by the way, you can do the same thing in your place as well, right? You can find out what agencies currently exist, whether it's Mobile, whether it's SEM, Saraland. I emailed the mayor of Mobile before I came, told him what I was talking about, and said we were going to talk about who are the neglected, why are they neglected, or why we need to minister to them, and how we can do it. I asked the mayor, I said, what are the needs you see in Mobile? I'm 17 years removed. If you were speaking to a group of people and you could say, churches, this is how we need your help, what would you say? I emailed your mayor. I emailed all 7 of your city council members. I emailed your chamber of commerce because I wanted to know. And they answered me. Most of them answered me. They gave me a list of agencies, very similar to what I just gave you, of agencies that are already doing good things in your community. Anyway, each Wednesday night, I asked the same 7 questions. I allowed them to explain who they were. The other neat part, one of my favorites, was tell us about your ministry and what led you to it. Because believe it or not, everyone was passionate. Nobody went, I just needed the check. Nobody ever said that. Everybody's like, God put this on my heart. As you would imagine, unfortunately, the woman that's in charge of the battered women's shelter had a story to tell. And it wasn't twisting arms to get her to help other people that had been in that situation. The one with the Hannah Pregnancy Resource Center, guess what? Had gotten pregnant before she got married, and she knew what it was like to be a teenager and to be pregnant and to be shunned by lots of folks but not helped by many at all. And so when she had the opportunity to head up that agency, she jumped on it, and she got to tell her story. What led you to ministry? What are your biggest needs? Our church folks got to hear what are their biggest needs. How can individuals in the church help your ministry? How can the church as a whole help your ministry? The SAPA lady, the South Arkansas Fights AIDS lady, said, we need a mini fridge, and I've got one room that could really use another coat of paint. After church, a guy comes up and says, there's a mini fridge in my garage, and I'm off tomorrow. The next day at 5 o'clock, she had a painted room and a mini fridge. And I love that. Because who, I don't even know what I could do to help in the fight against AIDS. I don't know where to start. Well, it starts with a mini fridge and a coat of paint. That's where that started. And then the neatest thing, and this always brought tears, this last question. How can we pray for your ministry? Because that's why we brought them. And then how can we pray for you personally? And you'd be amazed the number of leaders that says, no one ever asked me the last one. I'm so tied in with my ministry, which is great. I mean, that's part of their identity. But personally, they would always say, man, I've got a dad that's struggling with this, or I've got a kid that doesn't have anything to do with South Arkansas Fights AIDS, but man, this is what else is going on in my world, and I'd really appreciate it. And the other thing, 13 weeks, every person that came, when we said, how can we pray for your ministry, every single one of them said the same word, uncoached and uncoerced. Any idea what the word was? Wisdom. All 13 of them prayed for wisdom, to be wise moving forward with God's resources, God's money, to be active in the community. We did that, and it was important. 4 points I want to give you today on how we can respond to the neglected. First of all, we have to embrace contentment. That seems like a weird place to start, but it's so important. If you're not content, if you don't have enough yet, you're not going to minister to the neglected. Does that make sense? If you don't have enough, the opposite of more is not less. The opposite of more is enough. At some point, you have to have enough so that you can actually help other people. Philippians chapter 4, we know verse 13, that we say that a lot before football games, but the embrace contentment part. I've learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In context, he's talking about contentment. If we ever want to help those that are neglected, we've got to learn first to be content. Two good quotes. Chuck Swindoll, we too often love things and use people when we should be using things and loving people. We are most content when we're grateful for what we own, satisfied with what we make, and generous to those in need. Contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of how much you already have. When we are content, it enables us to be generous. The second thing I would tell you is to do something. As I've already said, there's paralysis by analysis. We can't do everything, so a lot of times we don't do anything. And the quote that always sticks with Mother Teresa more than any other... getting ahead of myself. Oh, man. Never mind. We'll get to Mother Teresa. File that away. Do something. Blessed are the nail pullers. 2005, Hurricane Katrina wiped out the Gulf Coast. In December, I brought my youth group to a youth rally in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. It was called Youth in Action. And they divided us up to do hurricane relief. And we got Purlington, Mississippi. I had never been or heard of Purlington, Mississippi. Purlington got wiped out, but did not get near the media time that New Orleans did. And so we were sent to Purlington, and we went, and keep in mind, it happened in October. We went in December. So for 2 months, a lot of that had just sat there. So when we got there in December, they were not rebuilding. They were still pulling wet sheetrock or rotted sheetrock off of studs. And they broke down my youth group into two different groups. There was one group that had to completely destroy a house, and there was one group that had to pull nails out of boards. So as you would expect, all my teenage guys are like, we're going to go tear stuff down. So they disappeared. Cell phones are just coming on, and all of a sudden, cell phones are still fairly new at that time, and all of a sudden I started getting pictures. And I started getting videos of these big old football guys with sledgehammers, and they're like, and walls are coming down, and they're just excited and soaked. And I'm over here with the girls, and we're just pulling nails out of boards. And it's not very exciting. I'm not going to lie. And the youth minister in me is saying, well, you know, we wash feet. That's not glamorous either. We're just going to keep pulling nails. But they kept sending these videos of demolition and just destroying things because you couldn't tear it up. The whole idea was to tear it up, right? And so you couldn't do it wrong. And if we just kept quietly pulling our nails, and they gave us cheap hammers. This one's, I tried to buy the cheapest one Walmart had, but this one's better than what I had. I snapped three of them, and I'm not Terry. I'm not beefy. Trust, I'm beefy, but I'm not beefy. Anyway, and so I snapped three little hammers pulling nails off the boards. Because they were cheap hammers. And I just had enough. I'd seen so many videos of guys having fun, and I'm over here with girls pulling nails. And I finally walk up to the leader, and I'm trying to be mature. Some days it's harder than others. And I go up to the guy who lives in Purlington, and I say, why aren't we pulling nails? I mean, they're tearing down stuff. They're having a great time. My girls are bored, and I'm trying to be a good sport. But between you and me, why are we pulling nails? And he said, I'll tell you why. He said, because FEMA will give these people X amount of dollars for their house. And it's going to sound like a lot, but it's not. And so every nail you pull, they're going to straighten out. And every board that can be salvaged, if we have to cut an end off, they're going to put it back up. Because the check that they're going to get, and I'm not ripping the government, don't get the other. Anyway, the check they're going to get is not going to restore what they have. And so every nail you pull enables them to rebuild their home. Well, all of a sudden, demolition wasn't as cool. And I didn't mind pulling nails. In fact, because I snapped three and they thought I was beefy, they bought me a metal one that I couldn't snap. And this is in my office. I made this. Because it says, if you can't read it, it says, "Blessed are the nail pullers." And I love it. And I keep it in my office because I've got to be reminded that nail pullers are important. That I didn't do everything. We didn't save the Gulf Coast in December after Katrina. We were in Pearlington on one city block, and we got to work with three or four houses in 3 or 4 days. And if you saw all that devastation, you know that's a drop in the bucket. But we pulled nails. And whoever we were able to pull nails for was able to hopefully rebuild based on crooked nails and boards with the ends chopped off. We are all called to do something. And sometimes those things that seem menial can be pretty important. They're not going to know we're Christians by the fish logos on our SUVs. They're not going to know we're Christians by our Christian t-shirts, although the youth ministers have certainly tried over the years. They're going to know that we're Christians by our love. By our love. Josh Ross says, "The church is at its best when it gives up home field advantage." These events are important. They are. But the church is at its best when it gives up home field advantage and we engage the community and the brokenness around us. The late Big Chuck gave me this line right here. Practice proactive benevolence. How many of your churches practice proactive benevolence? If you come to us, we'll help you. How many of us see the needs and proactively say, "How can we minister to you?" Most of ours is reactive benevolence. I've never heard that phrase. Chuck, I thought that was really good. Practice proactive benevolence. Determines as a congregation and as individuals, where do you do this well? And where can we do it even better? We can all do something. Quote by Dallas Willard, "The greatest issue facing the world today with all of its heartbreaking needs is whether those who by profession or culture are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from Him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence." Again, we don't have to do it alone, and that's what's so important. When we realize all of our gifts and passions, God can do some amazing things. There's a difference between escapism and engagement. Escapism, if we're not careful, we're just trying not to be spotted by the world. And it does say that in James, but at the same time, Jesus also engaged the world. I do not. It goes back to the glow stick we had out yesterday. Escapism is, I'm just going to wait until Jesus comes back. That if I can just hunker down in my church and hunker down with my family, and if I can just make sure the world doesn't get in, when Jesus comes back, He'll just suck us up out of here, and then we'll just be done with this place. And nothing that I read in the Gospels is Jesus saying, "Don't mess with this world, just stay away. Don't mess with them, just get hunkered up, find good Christian folks, and hang on tight." It's not the ministry that I read of Jesus. It is more engagement. It's that 9/11 mentality that as people are running out, there are first responders. I think it was Mike that talked about it last night. That 911 mentality that instead of sitting out and waiting for Jesus to take us up, we are actively engaged with the hurt that we see in our world, with the brokenness that we see in our world. There's a huge difference between escapism and engagement. We must develop a first responder mentality. You did an excellent job yesterday. As we triage folks that are struggling. All right, I got to move. Josh Ross has an excellent point. In the book of Ephesians, for the church in Ephesus, it wasn't a matter of will we engage our city, but what will we wear for the engagement. When we talk about the full armor of God, it's not will we engage those that we encounter, it's what do we wear. And when he talks about that full armor of God, that's what you wear. And the whole thing is bathed in prayer. Points to ponder. I'm going to have to talk faster. I'm sorry. Here we go. When was the last time you stepped out in faith and tried something so big, only God can make it happen? When was the last time you looked obviously different from the life of someone who does not trust Jesus at all. And if you never surprise an unbelieving friend by your sacrifices for Christ, it is probably because what you're living for is the same earthly payoff that He is living for. We are called to be different. So the first one, I've got to hurry. First one is we embrace contentment. Second one is we do something. God's concern for the poor is revealed in almost every book of the Bible. The way we help those in need is to mirror God's loving concern. There's Mother Teresa. If you can't feed 100, then feed one. I like that. That defeats that paralysis by analysis. I can't help everybody. Well, help somebody. And then help somebody else. Number three, we eliminate excuses. I'd spend more time on these if we had time. There's eight excuses that they give in the Handbook of Bible Application. They don't deserve help. God's call to help the poor doesn't apply to us. I don't know how that would ever fly. We don't know any poor people. Now, I will give you that one. If you choose not to see them, you may not know a whole lot of poor people. But that's not something to be proud of. But that can be an excuse. Any money I give will be wasted. Again, we talked about that on day one. We decide who's worthy of our help. I may become a victim myself. Fault on the side of grace. Get suckered. God will take care of you. I don't know where to start, and I don't have time. Partner with your church, and my little bit won't make a difference. All excuses. Number three, eliminate excuses. Number four, and you take it one step further. We don't have to read the story. You're familiar with it in the Gospel of Mark, with a woman that gave all that she had, and how important and how powerful that story is. And I believe Jesus knew for a couple of different reasons. Divine knowledge, sure. Reasonable guess, sure. I think He also knew her. Not supernaturally, but I think what we see in the ministry of Christ is He engaged people. All throughout Jesus' ministry, He wasn't just talking to people, He was among the people. This picture right here drives me crazy. Do you see this? Every balcony has its own pool. And these folks are living in squalor and there's a nice little fence here. That's a real place, by the way. There's a great difference between the Jesus way and our way and how we help the poor. We're separated from them. They are not among us. It means more than just in our community or in our commute to and from. Therefore, we have a hard time reading our world into the original context. Like we've already talked about in Matthew 25. You may not know a lot of naked people or those that are genuinely hungry or thirsty or in prison. You may not know them. But that's something that needs to change. Bob Hostetler, good quote. What the world needs, and I believe what Christ calls us to, is economic justice that springs from relational justice. In other words, if we are among the poor and they are among us, we will all be changed. And we will be conformed to the image of Christ more and more as a result. So that's our four. If we're going to respond to the poor, four ways. We embrace contentment. You have to have enough first before you can share with others. Number two, we can all do something. Number three, we eliminate excuses. And number four, we take steps to live among the poor in our community as individuals, but also in church. You engage. You find out their stories and you listen. Again, it's a lot in a short amount of time. If you want any of this, kentjobe@hotmail.com. You can direct message me on Facebook, and I would be happy and honored to share anything I have with you. Discuss it further. Hear good ideas that you're doing so that I can put tools in my toolbox and selfishly use what you have and maybe give you credit. Because we all need good tools to use. Yes, sir. No, you're fine. I'm done, actually. I think that was it. Yeah. Right. By and large, they all said the same thing. They all referred me to different agencies. There was nothing specific. There was one councilman, and I forget his name. I think on the website they call him Reverend. There's one councilman that's actually a minister of some stripe. And one of the councilmen said, you really need to hear from that guy. And I didn't. But he was actually a clergy pastor or something in Mobile who's also a city council member. But most of them pointed to organizations that were currently doing needs. Best Rich gave me the best response. It wasn't a competition, but she won. Anyway, but she just sent me a real nice reply back saying that the needs are many and a lot of good things are going on. And she referenced a lot of the agencies and groups that are currently doing things, but everything from education to poverty to hunger to, I mean, stuff that we would identify in most places. She said that there are some real issues, but some good things are being done and a lot of good groups trying to do good things. And that was one of the things that we came out with in our congregation when we did that Bible class. It was reaffirming that a lot of the ministries that we brought up on a Wednesday night and highlighted, some of our folks in the pew were already volunteering. For the Hannah Pregnancy Resource Center said, well, Dan is one of our volunteers, and so-and-so comes every Tuesday and helps us do blank. And it was neat for our congregation to see, even though you weren't there, our family was represented. The College Avenue was engaged in Pregnancy Resource Center. And with almost without exception, every Wednesday night, somebody out there had a hand in something going on up here. And that was really neat to see how we were already engaged more than we thought we were, but we also got to see some real needs. And again, with a lot of these agencies, it wasn't huge needs. It was small things. Again, the lady that talks about Five Saves was very clear that, you know, they have like a food pantry, but they just needed Vienna sausages. So we don't need anything big. We need Vienna sausages and crackers. And people came out and went, I can get Vienna sausages and crackers. And so, I mean, it was when they heard needs, they met needs. They just had to be presented to them. But to answer your question, I appreciated the lady at the chamber. I believe five of the city council people responded in some way, and all pointed to things that were currently going on that were helping. And so I was very encouraged by that. But again, in Sims, Terryland, I do the same thing. Reach out. When you can, take them out for coffee. It's a lot better just because emails are cold. They don't know me. But to be able to say, hey, can I buy you lunch? Can we drink coffee? I just want to hear how we can help you, how we can better minister to this community. Our mission at College Avenue and your mission as well is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. It is to love your neighbor as yourself. And when you embrace contentment, do something, eliminate excuses, and live amongst them, you can do that in powerful ways. Our message is clear that Jesus came to this earth, that He died on the cross for sins He did not commit. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven, and that He is returning. And in the meantime, we will identify who are the neglected among us, both outside and inside the church. We'll love because He first loved us and because He's called us. And then there's verses we cannot ignore. And then we'll do it in practical ways. We'll listen. We'll see what the needs are. We'll see what gifts are currently present in our pews, who are passionate about certain areas, and partner with them to make a kingdom difference. I appreciate your attention. I went a couple of minutes over. I'm going to blame Sergeant. But I appreciate so much your opportunity, the opportunity to be able to speak to you. I think this is a good topic. I appreciate all the kind things you've said before and after. And this is something that we're definitely in together. Continue to keep the church in El Dorado, Arkansas in your prayers as I continue to keep the good folks here in Mobile and Sims and Saraland and other places in my prayers as well. Let's close with a word of prayer and then I'll be dismissed. Father God, we love You. We thank You for yet another day here on this planet. Father, we just pray that we will be ever mindful of the needs in front of us, that we will not be overwhelmed and have just paralysis by analysis, but that we will all do something, Father. Forgive us when we haven't been content. Forgive us when that's kept us from ministering to the neglected. Father, help us to eliminate our excuses and to realize the task ahead of us. And help us to be proactive in our benevolence, to live among, in real ways, those that are struggling and suffering. Father, we are blessed with resources and we know it. May we use those resources for Your glory, that Your kingdom may expand and that You will be glorified. We just ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.